through 15, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. We are in a series entitled The One Another's of the Bible, and we want to look at eight One Another's of the Bible as we begin to understand more about what God wants us to do, to love each other. We are a community. The local church is a community. So we are called to love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, care for one another, encourage one another. So I'm excited about the series. Next week, Brian will be preaching on, it's not putting up with, but enduring one another. Some translations says to put up with one another, but it's enduring with one another. So we'll be praying for Brian as he studies next week. So go ahead and grab your Bible. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Jared read the text. Let me go ahead and read the text again. It's the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It's in verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. The text says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for what you're doing in your local church. We thank you for First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, with the people that are coming to serve, coming to exalt your name. Father, we give you glory for all what you're doing. Continue to allow us to grow spiritually. Continue to allow us to love each other, serve each other, look out for one another. God, we pray that you teach us what we do not know, make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people say,
amen.
Sermon title, Serve One Another. I had the privilege of pastoring one of the sweetest ladies in Lockport. It was a couple of years after I became the pastor there that this woman ended up losing her oldest daughter to cancer. So when I got there, I remembered visiting both of them and speaking to both of them and praying for both of them. I remember seeing the church go into both of their homes and preparing food for them and also praying for them. And I remembered when her daughter lost her battle with cancer, how that devastated this woman. She was completely devastated. But the church was there to care for her. A few months after her daughter passed away, she came to know Jesus as a Lord and Savior and became an active member in the local church. A few years after she became a member, her youngest daughter died in a horrible accident. I remember going to her house and visiting with her and seeing the turmoil that she was in. Two daughters, her oldest daughter and her youngest daughter, both are dead. I remember her crying and saying, "What will I do?" But one thing I saw, and I will never forget, was how the church rallied around her. Some people cooked food for her. Some people went out there early to cut grass, encouraged her, and did many things to support this woman, to serve this woman. In one of our conversations, she pulled me aside, grabbed me tightly, and tears running down from her eyes, and said to me, "Brother Kevin, I thank God for my church. Because without my church, I have no clue how I would do this." Brothers and sisters, notice how the love of this church and the service of the church was able to be a witness to this woman as she came to know Jesus Christ. It was the love of the church that was the platform by which we can share the glorious gospel. It was the service of the church to this woman that was a platform by which we can share the gospel. But also, notice, in her sanctification, it was the love and service of the church that was a platform in helping this woman pursue Christ. What great truth that we have. I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down and think about this. When we are busy serving one another, there is no time to be in dissensions with one another. When we are busy serving one another, there's no time to be in dissensions with one another. And one of the things that I've noticed about a healthy church is when people are constantly serving each other, man, you find not a lot of quarrels. And I kind of find something else too. The people who complain the most in the church are the ones who do the least in the church. But if we can be busy in serving each other, we will find that we are loving one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, which is a passage of scripture that we are looking at, we just read twice, we see that Paul helps us see of the importance of serving one another. For Paul, loving and serving one another is an antidote for fighting against each other. It is the medicine that we need. So you ask Paul, how do we fight against false doctrine? How do we fight against dissension and quarrels in the church? Paul will say, one of the ways that you can do this is by loving and serving one another. This is Paul's point. As a matter of fact, Paul wants us to understand two main problems in the church of Galatia in that very time. Two main problems. One, we find legalism. Legalism. They were concerned about circumcision. If you read the book of Galatians, you would read and see the word circumcision mentioned over and over and over again. What the Jewish people were saying to the Christians, they would say to them, if you firmly believe in Christ, you need to be circumcised for God to accept you. That's legalism. The next, and we see this in chapter 1 through 4. This is what Paul is focusing on. The next problem in the book of Galatia that Paul is addressing is libertinism. Libertinism. Now, what is libertinism? It basically is disregard for authority. And in this specific case, it's disregard for the law of God. So people were saying, we're legalistic. We want you to do all of these things to be accepted. Others were saying, we are free. Free indeed. So why follow the law of God? Why follow the words of God? We can do whatever we want to do. That is called libertinism. And we see Paul deals with this issue from chapter 5 through chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, notice with me the main idea in this book is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. If you want to see the main idea of this book, here it is. Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is Paul's point. So now, this morning, I want you to see the connection between our service to one another and the freedom that Christ has given us. What's the connection? Another way is to put it, what does the freedom that Christ has given to us, how does the freedom that Christ has given to us influence our service to one another? Focus on the first point. First point, Christians are called to freedom in Christ. Paul mentions this in verse 13, that we are called to be free in Christ. What does he mean by freedom in Christ? So we will explore it. We see this in verses 13a, 2. Christians' freedom should lead them to serve one another. To serve one another. We see this in verses 13b and 3. Christians' freedom should not lead them to exploit their neighbor. We see this in verses 14 through 15. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you are ready to be engaged in the Word of God. Go ahead and grab your pen, grab your Bible, and most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit so the Spirit of God can help you understand truth and apply truth to your lives. Listen, do not seek for crumbs. Seek for meat in the Word of God. Let's dive deep into the Word of God together. Those would be the first point. First point. Christians are called to freedom in Christ. Now, see how the theme of Christian freedom dominates the book of Galatians. It dominates the book, especially in chapter 5. But see, in chapter 2, verse 4, notice what Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Again, Paul talks about our freedom in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Paul gives us an analogy, illustrating basically what it means to be a slave to the law and what it means to be free in Christ. And what Paul does is that he gives an analogy of Hagar, the two wives of Abraham, Hagar and Sarah. He calls up Hagar and he says, look at Hagar's life. Hagar was a slave and a son was a slave. And he says, Hagar represents what it means to be a slave to the law. Then he calls up Sarah and he looks at Sarah's son, Isaac. And he says, look at Sarah and Isaac. Sarah is the free woman. Sarah represents Christ Jesus. Sarah represents the freedom that Christ has given us. So this is the analogy that Paul mentions in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And notice how he closes this text. This is what he mentions in the text, chapter 4, verses 31. He says this, so brothers, we are not children of slave, but of the free woman. Who is the free woman? The free woman in the analogy is Sarah, but we are free in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, in chapter 5, again, Paul talks about freedom. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, we're talking a lot about freedom. Paul, you've been talking a lot about freedom. So let's just stop. Let's stop and define what freedom really is. Because if we don't, then we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. If we don't understand the freedom that Christ has given us, we can find ourselves back into slavery to other things and other masters. So let's avoid this pitfall. What is the freedom that Christ has given us? Well, in today's world, freedom is on the lips of many people. For example, freedom, as we would think of a child. A child might feel so free being away from his mom, riding his bike to the park, playing with his friends, and thinking to himself, I have no authority, free at last, thank God Almighty, I am free at last. Political views, we might feel that we have freedom. There is the freedom to choose what president or which president that we want. There is also this freedom that President Roosevelt mentioned in 1941, which is the famous four freedoms. One, he says, freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. Here's another freedom that we might think that we have the choice to live however we want. We are free indeed, so therefore we don't have to follow the word of Christ, the will of God. You see, there is a plethora, an abundance of freedom. We can define freedom however we want. So when we say freedom reigns in this place, what do we mean by freedom? And this is what the Apostle Paul does for us. He defines this freedom for us. This freedom is that we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the condemnation of the law. We are free from death, spiritual death, if we trust in Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that Paul wants you to see. It's not the freedom that we can live however we want. True freedom, true liberty, is living as we should, not as we please. If you're a Christian in this room today, and you're saying to yourself, man, I am free, free at last, to do whatever I want to do now. No. The freedom that Christ has given you is to worship him and exalt him. This is the freedom. And notice in verse 13. This freedom is so important because Paul mentions that we are called. God calls us to this freedom. Our Christianity began when God called us. When God called us. This freedom began when God called us. I don't want you to miss this, because many times we think in our own hearts that we can conjure up salvation on our own, but it's never meant to do that. You cannot gain salvation on your own. God has to initiate salvation for you to understand salvation, to get salvation. God gives us the effective call, that he calls us. That once we were enemies and we rebelled against God, that God opened our eyes to see who he is. That's the great calling. And that calling is dependent upon grace. It is rooted in grace. And here Paul is saying to you that God has called Christians to this freedom. If he calls you to this freedom, then you must serve him. Not do what you want. Brothers and sisters, I love this because the Apostle Paul even mentions this in the same book. Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that God called him through his grace. Even the church at Galatia understood this and experienced this calling of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said he complained that they were so quickly deserting him who called them. God is the one who has called us to this great freedom. So because he has called us, let us worship him and serve him. Write this down if you can. The person who is truly free no longer acts from constraint, but serves his God willingly with cheerfulness of heart. A true mark of a Christian who understands his freedom in Christ will worship him and thank him for this great freedom. I go out and act like a lost world. Notice the second point, brothers and sisters. Christians' freedom must lead them to serve one another. So let's ask this question together as we're looking at the text, but also think of this. Why did God save us and has given us this freedom? But what's the reason? What must we do with this freedom? And Paul states negatively what we must not do, and then positively what we must do. Notice in your own Bibles and see what he mentions in the text. In verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So this is what we are called not to do. Don't present or use this freedom as a platform for the flesh, as an opportunity for the flesh. Positively, in this text, notice what he mentions. Positively, because God has saved us and God has given us freedom, what we are called to do is to serve one another. Let's notice the first one, negatively. Notice the word opportunity in your English Bibles. It's a profound word. That word basically was used in the military in that time. It was used as a base of operation. It basically means a pretext, or it means a springboard. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, do not use your freedom as a springboard to sin. Don't take this freedom that God has given you and save you from sin and the enslavement of sin to then go back and desire more and more sin. Let me illustrate this for you. It is as if someone who comes to you and says, "Man, I want to pay off all your debts." How many of you are happy about this? Praise the Lord. Do it, buddy. I'm going to pay all your debts. I'm going to take care of you. And he goes and he pays everything off of you, pays all your debts. But then you turn around and you decided to get more and more credit cards. Buy more and more things. Then you finally realize you are in more debt than you were before. What do you think that person will feel? How do you think this person will feel knowing they paid off all your debt, but then you're back in debt? I'll tell you, he'll be very disappointed. The point is, he paid off your debt so that you can be free, not go back in debt. And this is exactly what we do. When Christ has saved us and given us this great freedom, and for us to say, man, I want to go back into my sin, what you're saying to Christ is this: I'm going back in debt. Brothers and sisters, this is not a good view. This is not good for us to even think about and for us to do. We must declare war on sin and sinful desires. The word flesh that he mentions is not our physical body, flesh. But the word basically is translated, even in the ESV, NIV, it translates this word flesh as sinful nature. Now, some people believe there is a sinful nature, and some people believe that there is just a flesh. But let me help you understand this. I think it's the same thing. Whether you call it sinful nature or you call it the flesh, you still have the remnant of sin. You still have sin problem in your own life. A story was told about a missionary who went to South America to witness to a tribe. And as he was witnessing to the tribe, the chief gave his life to Jesus. And the chief was sharing Christ with everyone else. And multiple people gave their life to Christ. So the missionaries, after spending a year with them, decided they were going to go back to America. And a year after, they went back to the tribe to see the chief and to see the Christians. And they had a conversation with the chief, and they asked the chief, "Chief, tell us about your Christian walk." And he says, "It's like a white dog and a black dog constantly fighting each other." The missionary said, "Can you explain?" "Well, I just noticed in my own life, my own spiritual life, that there is an old nature of flesh, and there is a new nature that the Spirit has given. But it's constantly battling." The missionary asked him, "Which one wins?" He says, "The one I feed the most." What a great picture for us. In this very particular passage of Scripture, this is what Paul is saying. Do not give an opportunity for the flesh. That every day in our lives, that we are called to declare war on our flesh. This flesh of mine is self-centered. It is prone to sin. It is narcissistic. It thinks only of itself. And when you don't give an opportunity for the flesh, we can help cultivate a healthy church, a healthy community. Brothers and sisters, this command is so imperative that every morning when you wake up, you must ask yourself this question: are you serving yourself, or are you serving the brothers? Ask yourself this question: God, give me the capability. Can you please give me the capability, God, to serve my brothers and sisters? I think in the world that we're living in today, we are so focused on self, and we give Satan a platform to cause disunity within the church. Now, I want you to understand, even in this text, there are professing Christians who profess with their mouths, and they believe that this is an opportunity for Christians to do whatever they want to do. For example, some would say, "Well, I can get drunk. God has saved me from sin. I can go out and party. Let's rock out, man. Let's party, Brother Jerry. Let's drink as much as we can, Brother Jerry. Let's get drunk, Brother Jerry. And I am free. I am free indeed. Because I'm drunk. Doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't condemn me." Others use this as a platform to wear seductive clothes and women and drugs. They don't want you to want them to wear, right? Oh, Brother Kevin, don't mention that. You're being judgmental right now. No, I'm not. I'm just saying to you, it is not an opportunity to do what you want. God's freedom is an opportunity for you to serve Him. But I can watch all the dirty movies that I want. Jesus Christ paid it all. I can do whatever I want to do. Let me watch dirty movies, dirty magazines. Let me speak like the world. I have foul language. And even so bad that lost people are telling me, "Man, you need to wash your mouth because you're filthy." But I'm a Christian. I can live however I want, but I am a Christian. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. This is exactly what Paul is saying. This is an indication. Listen, a true mark of being in Christ is declaring war on your sins and being different in this world. If you are not different, people will never see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You must be different. So negatively, notice in your Bibles, negatively, we are called not to use this freedom that Christ has given us as an opportunity for the flesh, but positively, I love this, positively, we are called to use this freedom as an opportunity, as a springboard, as a pretext to love one another, to serve one another. Let me help you understand this, and you can write this down. The Christian freedom in Christ is not to be used as a pretext for self-indulgence, but as a springboard to serve one another. Listen, we are free from sin, not free to sin. Simple way of putting it. We are free from sin, not free to sin. I love this because in the text, Paul mentions the word serve. You see in your own Bibles. Now, this is a very interesting word in Greek language. This is the verb form for the noun doulos. Now, what is a doulos? Doulos was the lowest of slaves back in those days. In other words, if you would want to do something and you realize, man, this is funky, this is not nice, this is not good, you were called a doulos to do it. Even if you were a slave, you were called a doulos. Come see, buddy, take care of this. Doulos, the master just threw up all over this place. You take care of it. That's what the doulos would do. The doulos was the lowest of slaves. And here's the cool thing about this. Paul says that you are free in Christ from sin, but then you have made yourself a slave with and for your brothers. This is incredible. Now that I am free, I am called to be a slave to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am called to serve them, to care for them. Another way of putting this is this way. God saved you to be a slave to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you get it? Man, really? Where are you getting this from, Dad? Well, notice Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. Jesus Christ mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, 5 through 7. This is what he says. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is the word doulos, a servant, being born in the likeness of man. In Mark chapter 10, verse 25, I want you to see for yourself. The words speak to your hearts. Mark 10, 45. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to be a doulos, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then the Apostle Paul gives us a great example in his own life. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, 19. This is what he mentions. The Apostle Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a doulos, a servant to all, that I might win the more. You notice what the Apostle Paul is saying? That he is free. God has given him this freedom, but his freedom is to be a slave to his brothers and sisters in Christ, a slave to all, to serve. How do we do this? How do we serve one another? Here's the application. One of the best ways you can serve one another is by praying for one another. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me is when people in the church say to me, Brother Kevin, I am praying for you. Let me tell you why I think it's so encouraging. Because I know if you're praying for me, you don't hate me. Because prayer and hate cannot coexist. If you're praying for me, God will do something in your heart to love me. Here's another way I love, or I think is a great way to serve. By encouraging people. Going up to people and telling them of what God is doing in their lives. Man, I see these things in your life, and I want to be an encouragement to you. Encourage people. Go alongside people. Lift people up. Don't flatter them, but encourage them. Here's another way that you can do this. By simply serving them. Asking them, how can I serve you? I remember when we came here, in view of the call. It was a Saturday before the in view of the call. And I remember sitting in this congregation listening to each and every one of you. And Jeremiah Kovacs was very encouraging when he said to me, when he asked, he said, Brother, how can we serve you? My wife and I had a conversation about that, Jeremiah, when we were traveling back. which was incredible, that he was willing to ask, how can we serve you? Brothers and sisters, it was the same way, ask people, how can I serve you this week? How can I love you this week? What can I do for you this week? You serve people. And this is what the Bible calls us to do. If we're not actively desiring to serve people, then there is a serious issue. Let's go back to the man who is taking care of all our debts. So he will be discouraged if he finds out that you're taking this freedom that he's giving you to get back into debt. He will be discouraged. But I think and I believe this man will be very encouraged to know that the freedom that he has given you, he's paid off all your debt. You're using this as a platform or as an opportunity to serve others. In the same way, brothers and sisters, our great God is pleased when we are using this freedom that he has given us as an opportunity to love and serve others. So let us continue to do so. Notice with me the third and final point. Third and final point. Christians' freedom should not lead them to exploit their neighbors. I want you to notice with me verses 14 through 15. See for yourself, chapter 5, 14 through 15. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now stop 1 second and see for yourself that Paul now switches from being negative concerning the law and now being positive concerning the law. And I think most often, as New Testament readers, we read this passage of Scripture, and we read the book of Galatians, and we say to ourselves, man, Paul is so against the law. Paul hates the law, so therefore, we hate the law. We are not under the law, so we don't have to fulfill the law. Forget the moral laws of God. The Ten Commandments, we don't have to focus on that. Let us just focus on love and peace and grace. Brothers and sisters, this is a wrong view to take. Because in this very passage of Scripture, Paul calls us to fulfill the law. Do you see it? Do you see exactly what he says? That we are called to fulfill. This one passage of Scripture fulfills the law. What does he mean by that? Notice with me very carefully that Jesus Christ says the same thing. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All right, you'll have to excuse me. Where's Luke? I need to know Luke. All right, let's get back to it. I'm sorry. I had to do that. All right, so we observe in the passage of Scripture what Paul means by the law. Paul is saying, when he says that we are not under the law, he's meaning we're not under the penalty of the law. We're not under the ceremonial aspects of the law. We don't have to circumcise anymore. But nevertheless, Paul is talking about our fulfillment to the moral laws of God. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Do we say to ourselves that we're not called to follow the Ten Commandments? To love God with all our hearts, to have no other gods beside God himself, to not covet our neighbors, to not steal. If you're a Christian in this room today and you're saying, man, we don't have to follow that, then you are wrong. We're still called to follow it and to fulfill it. And here, Paul is saying to us this, that Jesus Christ himself hath fulfilled the law for us, and therefore we can fulfill the law. So how can we fulfill love our neighbors as ourselves? And that's a difficult task to do. Well, in that, we look for the one who has fulfilled everything in the law. As Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So we look to Jesus, who is in the gospel, to help us fulfill this great law of loving our neighbors. This is incredible. Because Paul was dealing with two problems. And listen, very carefully, listen to this. I firmly believe we're dealing with these two problems today. Legalism. Where we say to ourselves, we put moral demands on people. And we say, if you don't do it, God will not accept you. And libertinism is when we have a disregard for the Word of God. Now, one person gives us a picture that both of these things run parallel to each other. They're like two streams going from heaven to earth, or from earth to heaven. And he gives us a picture of this, and he says, the waters of legalism seems to be clear and pure. But if you jump in it, it's rough sometimes. It will smash you against the hard demands of the law. The hard demands it's calling you to do. So it's very dangerous. It looks clear, it looks pure, but if you jump in it, you will die. By contrast, the waters of libertinism is really still. But we think it's attractive. We think we want to jump in it, but notice what happens. It is filled with filth. And if we jump in, we will die. Both legalism and libertinism are horrible waters to jump in. But here is a great picture. The gospel is a bridge over those two waters. And in the gospel, it says that Jesus Christ can fulfill all of these things for you. There's no legalism. There's no libertinism. There is trust in Jesus for everything he has done. And that bridge will take you to life. Notice this. The two waters will kill you, but the water in the gospel will save you. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that we turn from that. We turn to the gospel. The gospel that will save us. The gospel that will free us. We can love one another. What is the antidote? What is the antidote to false teaching and dissensions and corruption in the church? It is not legalism. It is not libertinism. It is the gospel that will help us to serve and love one another. That's the antidote. And in closing, see what it is for yourself. Notice what the Apostle Paul mentions in the text. See what he says in verses 15. Verse 15, he says this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Notice how he uses words that kind of gives us a picture of animals fighting with one another. He mentions the word bite. Notice a progression as well. So from bite to devour to consume. If we let these things go on in the church, and we are not serving one another, and we're focused on legalism, we're focused on our opportunity, the freedom that God has given us, and now it's an opportunity for the flesh to sin more and more. It causes more issues in the church. That's Paul's point. We begin to bite one another. We begin to devour one another. And finally, we consume and annihilate one another. Now, I want to illustrate this to you. In St. Lucia, we have cockfights. And growing up in St. Lucia, that's what we'll do on a Sunday. Sunday afternoon, we'll all gather in the community, and there is a rooster pit where all the roosters will fight. They'll put two roosters at a time. And what would happen is that you would grab the rooster, and you would put an iron spike on one of the rooster's leg, or foot. And then what you would do is that you would allow the rooster to go, and the moment you release the rooster will begin to fight one another, even to the death, vicious. I mean, they will do it until one of them drops dead. And what we'll do is we'll gamble and drink and just have a great time. But one of the things I notice about some roosters is that some roosters refuse to fight. They will drop them and they will just lay down flat. The other rooster becomes so confused that it begins to run around. That rooster that lay down flat is then picked up and released. Brothers and sisters, what a great picture for us. That we are in the rooster pit of Satan. Satan wants us to fight one another, to tear each other apart. But if we, as brothers and sisters, decide, hey, look, I'm going to be submissive. I'm not going to fight you. I will love you. I will pray for you. I will serve you. We save our lives and even our brothers' lives. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is saying to us. Do not tear each other apart. Do not destroy each other. Do not fight against each other. This text was so important to me because I was struggling with something myself against my brother, and I had to preach this text for a child. And God started convicting my heart. Did you care for your brother? I had issues so bad that I was not even willing to pray. And that's when I realized that if I truly love my brother, I will pray for him. If I have issues in my heart, I will not pray for him. God began convicting my heart and showing me of the importance of loving and serving one another. Can I ask you a question? Think about this in closing. How are you perceiving derailing Satan's plan to cause friction among one another in this church? How are you serving one another? How are you actively serving one another? Are you part of the problem, or are you part of the solution? That's right. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this passage of scripture, what it means to serve and love one another, what it means to care for one another. God, I just pray, Father, that we will be active in willingness, that we will build one another and ask, how can I serve you, sister? How can I serve you, brother? That we will notice, God, that one of the true marks of a Christian is that he desires to serve his brother in Christ, pray for his brothers in Christ. So God, forgive my heart when I have failed you in that. Forgive our hearts when we have failed you in that. Let us repent. Let us trust in you. Let us care for others. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand.